the season of the year, beginning back in the end of April and carrying through to about the middle of June. Graduation ceremonies of various kinds occur in auditoriums and football fields and outdoor complexes and indoor arenas all over the country. Among them, there will always be some things that are the same. There will be graduation speeches and elements of them, and they will vary one from the other. I thought back about the graduation ceremonies that I've attended, that I've been a part of. When I graduated from high school, the graduation speaker that had been enlisted by my father, who was the chairman of whatever committee was in charge of all that, was, get this, Jerry Clower. Some of you know who Jerry Clower is, and some of you don't. That was a big deal for Jerry Clower to be the commencement speaker at the high school graduation in 1978 in Mineola, Texas. That was a big deal. I got to shake his hand and get to meet him personally. I thought that was a big deal. But the stories he told and the message he delivered, while inspirational, was for the most part comical as well, filled with humor and a wonderful time. I graduated from college in 1982, and I remember the commencement address, and all I can really remember about it was thinking, please, Lord, let this end soon. That was all I could remember. I just thought, you know, the pain, the suffering, the agony that we were all enduring was but a small thing compared to what the speaker was going through. He was just having a terrible time. He was a local pastor from St. Louis and was just struggling his way through. I don't know what happened. I don't know if he had a stroke right before he came out or what had occurred, but something bad had happened in this man's life. It was reflected in his commencement address, and it was absolutely awful. I remember when I graduated from seminary, we were at Travis Avenue Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and the commencement address was delivered by Dr. Roy Honeycutt, who was then president of Southern Seminary. Later on, Dr. Honeycutt would resign from Southern, in fact, just a year or a few years after that commencement address was delivered in 1986, and would live out his remaining days there in Louisville. I attended his memorial service as a trustee for Southern Seminary when he passed away. Dr. Honeycutt inspired us with his words and with his encouragement and delivered what was essentially a very powerful address, but it came at a time when our convention was deeply divided over theological issues, and Dr. Honeycutt and I were on opposite sides of that fence. When he spoke, he tried to inspire us and draw us into his way of thinking, and yet it was not to be. It was simply not to be. He was leading us in a path that was going to lead us further away from the truth of God's Word. And we, as a group of students at that time, graduating from seminary, having been trained and guided by God to move into churches, to pastor, believed that God was leading us in just the opposite direction, back to the Bible and to a more God-centered focus in our lives. Each of those times, very different commencement addresses, very different speeches, and yet all of them had one thing in common. They all represented a graduation event, a graduation ceremony, a commencement service. And all of those things are the same things that many people are going to go through during this time of the year. Unfortunately, most of the speeches that we hear at graduation center on this overwhelming idea that this is the big gateway, the beginning of something new that's going to bring about health and wealth and prosperity. And along the way, it will solidify the American idea of success. When we think about success, whether it's going to college or starting a career or entering into a new job, whether it's building a family or living out the American dream in whatever form it takes for you, the idea of success is so deeply ingrained in us to be associated with things that have to do with what we are doing and not about who we are. I think we do a disservice when we encourage only ambition in a worldly sense, and when we encourage people to pursue things only to the degree that it satisfies the flesh. What is left out of most of the commencement speeches is that the point of life is about so much more than financial stability and worldly ambition. The point of life has to do with something far greater. And for us to muddy the waters by encouraging people to believe that getting a college degree or having a solid job is going to make you successful is a fault of our own. Whether you become a doctor, a banker, a teacher, a farmer, a janitor, an artist, a plumber, or a chef, the lives outside of these jobs will require discernment and wisdom and patience. What if we were to think about the fact that the teenagers that will graduate this week are tomorrow's spouses, parents, leaders? They are tomorrow's adults. What if we were to talk about that and think in terms of what will establish them in a way that will enable them to do those things to the greatest success, but rather than by the world's standard, by God's standard? We should certainly praise our graduates for the hard work and the accomplishment. We should honor the value of education, knowing that it brings life change, knowing that it brings so many wonderful things. We should encourage them to pursue their dreams and their desires on their way to adulthood. And in the process, we should mention one more thing. When it's all said and done, we should remind them that true success in life is judged not by one's intelligence, popularity, or wealth, but rather by the depth of one's heart. The Bible speaks to us of such things, reminding them that the depth of the heart and love for God is something that is deeply connected. It is the gauge of our service. It is so much more than we have given thought to. Success from the world's perspective is man-centered, but success from God's perspective is God-centered. It is a heart that is changed by Him and devoted to Him. And so we speak today of the measure of success. God's success. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. And follow with me from that point, and we'll just take it kind of a piece at a time. If we're going to discover the measure of success by God's standard, as it is revealed in Scripture, it will be necessary for us to, first of all, know ourselves. As we speak to teenagers, you need to know yourself. Verse 2 says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The Apostle Paul spoke to the believers in Philippi to encourage them to continue to follow the direction of God's leadership in their lives according to what they had been taught from His Word. But there was a group of people who came along and said, no, that's not good enough. It is not good enough for you to believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. It's not good enough for you to rely on the filling and power of the Holy Spirit to guide you. It's not good enough for you to devote yourself to the truth and teaching of the Word. You need to add to that certain physical things and certain attributes and certain activities and observances. And so then they started to name out all of the rules and the regulations that were essential. And Paul says to that, we are the circumcision. We worship by the Spirit of God, the glory in Christ Jesus. We put no confidence in the flesh. Know yourself. Who are you today? Are you a Christian because of what you do? Or are you a Christian because of who you are? The world measures success by focusing on what you do and who you're going to become as a result of what you do. You can be who you want to be is the general theme. You can work hard, and if you do enough, you'll be successful. And on it goes. We have programs set up. You can go through and look at the catalogs of higher institutions of learning, and you will discover there a program and a process. You can go to a trade school, and you'll discover there a program and a process. If you do the program and you follow the process, it will produce an end result that you can accomplish something with your life. Everything is set up that way, and everything seems to be geared in that direction. And essentially, there's nothing wrong with any of it. The problem is it becomes so dominating in our thinking that we forget about who we are. You heard our students in the video when they were asked, where do you see yourself 10 or 15 years down the road? Some of them had some idea. Some of them even said, I have no idea. And they don't. They don't have any idea where they're going to be 2 weeks from now, much less 15 years from now. It's not that they're without ambition. It's not that they don't have goals. It's not that they aren't willing to plan and to work. Right now, they're just kind of dealing with what's going on in their lives and the major transition represented by the end of their high school careers. As we think down the road, I guarantee you that for almost every one of those students, those majors will change, those plans will change, those circumstances will be different, and there will be events that will arise that none of us could possibly imagine that will alter the courses of their lives along the way, some for good and some not so much. Question is, while they're trying to decide who they are and where they're going to be and what they're going to do and all of this kind of stuff and which process they're going to follow and which guidance they're going to accept, who are they in that moment? According to the Bible, if you know yourself, then you know who you are even then. The world measures success by focusing on what you do and who you're going to become as a result of it. But the Bible measures success by what God has done and focusing on who you are in Him. You see, there are no accidents. God isn't confused about who these students are. In fact, God has purposely placed us where we are in this place at this moment for His glory. Before history began, God knew who you were. He knew what you were going to do and what would be involved in your life. And all of these things are working together to draw us back to Him so that we are no longer so completely dominated by the processes and products of the world, but rather we are focused more intently on our relationship with God. J.I. Packer said this, "And still He seeks the fellowship of His people, and He sends them both joy and sorrow to detach their hands from the things of this world in order to attach those hands to Him." If we could offer our students anything, let's offer them the gift of a clear identity of knowing who they are in God. We need to know ourselves. You need to humble yourself. Look at verses 4 through 7. Paul said, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." We need to humble ourselves. In Philippians, it teaches us that the world measures success by what we take pride in. Paul listed all of the things and accomplishments. He was a veritable who's who of anyone that would have lived in that day and age. But for a very few people who rose to greater prominence, the Apostle Paul stood out as the pinnacle of achievement, accomplishment, of giftedness and intelligence, a genius by all accounts and in every way. And yet he says those things that he had taken pride in did not bring satisfaction. They did not bring the right direction. They did not bring the fulfillment. The world measures success by the things we take pride in, and we take pride in things that we do. But the Bible measures success by how we humble ourselves. And the Apostle Paul said in verse 7, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Perhaps one of the greatest issues in life is not our inability to live beyond our moral failures, but it is just simply the complete failure to honor God in our lives. You may be a good person. You may do good things. You may accomplish a great deal. You may give a lot to others. But the problem is that when we start to rely on all of those things and take pride in them, we leave God out. We need to humble ourselves. We humble ourselves, counting as loss those things that we do in order that we might make room to gain Christ. What are you taking pride in today? And what is confusing your life or filling it? In addition to humbling yourself, we need to deny ourselves. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Deny yourself. The world measures success by how much you apply yourself. In other words, how hard you work, all of the effort that you put forth, all of the things you do. The problem is that along the way, a lot of that effort just stacks up more stuff to take pride in. As long as you can look busy, as long as you can appear to be kind of haggard by the ways of the world and kind of worn out by the things of this life, then you're going to always have the consideration of others to believe and to think that you're doing your best. There's nothing wrong with that, and I please don't hear me say in any of these things that I'm not espousing that we should be hard workers, that we should have integrity in our duties, that we should be ambitious and aggressive in pursuing all that is possible and before us and living to the full extent of our giftedness and talent and calling and so forth. But along the way, we have to balance these things that are so consumed by the world and so filled with worldly stuff. We have to balance that with something else. We need to understand that just working hard and applying yourself is only going to probably wear you out and damage your primary relationships. The world measures success by how much you apply yourself, but the Bible measures success by how much you deny yourself. Paul said, "I've counted it all loss." In fact, he went on to emphasize he counted it as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. To knowing Jesus above all else. You'll never know the fullness of all the things in this life without Christ. It doesn't mean that you can't experience joy to some degree or measure. It just means you can't experience the fullness of joy. There's always going to be this holy discontent that exists within us when we try to rely on the things of this world. By denying those things, we make room in our lives for God, and we make room in our lives for the fullness of the joy that He speaks of in Christ Jesus. The fourth thing that He encourages us in is to discipline ourselves. The passage that Kayla read to you earlier in Philippians 3, beginning with verse 12, it says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You need to know yourself. You need to humble yourself. You need to deny yourself. And you need to discipline yourself. Paul says, with all of this understanding, realizing that the greatest joy is found in my relationship with Jesus, that all my accomplishments in this life are but rubbish in comparison to Him, he said, "I now fix my gaze on Him. I set my eyes on the goal, the prize for which He has called me upward, heavenward." And he said, "I press on." Notice the descriptive terms that he uses there for the effort and energy that is going to go into that. It's going to require discipline. That's what we think of when we think of discipleship. That's what we think of when we think of how the Bible influences our thinking so that our thinking changes our feeling and our feeling changes our behavior. All of these things working together, influenced by the truth of who God is in us. It puts balance in our lives, but it also reorders everything so that we're not living upside down, but we're living according to His plan and His purpose. The world measures success by those who press on toward the goal of self-indulgence, looking for whatever satisfies the flesh, whatever's consistent with the world around us, whatever meets whatever standard that the culture has determined. That's how we measure success, by how much stuff you get, or by what sort of prestige you acquire, or how much you're acknowledged by peers. But the Bible measures success by those who press on toward the goal in Christ Jesus. Success in the economy of God is measured far more by the perseverance of the saints, by the willingness to endure throughout this life and hold fast to the faith once delivered to all. These are the kinds of qualities. Say you have accomplished this, or you have acquired that, or you have done so and so, or you have received from, and you can stack all of that stuff up, but in the end you have no hope beyond this life, or you have no future that is set aside in Christ, and you have no power of the presence of His Spirit within you, then what have you really gained? To that Paul says, I press on towards something far greater. I press on, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me. God has called each of us today. In one way or another, to one degree or another, in one form, fashion or another. God calls us and is still calling to us today. The question is, how will you measure your success? Will it be by the standards of this world? Or will it be by the standards of truth found in God's Word? I pray, as we pray for our seniors, as we encourage our students, and as we hear the voice of the Spirit speak to each of us, I pray that our success will be measured by His standard alone.
Thank you so much for joining us for our podcast. Remember, you can go to our website, www.tbcsullivan.com. And there you can find other podcasts and other information about the church as well. If you need to contact us, you can send us an email to tbc@tbcsullivan.com.